Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in the book of Psalms. We will be walking our way this summer through the first nine Psalms in a series entitled Summer in the Psalms. How creative, right? I was in Haiti all week. That's the best I could do, huh? We have the opportunity to walk through a number of Psalms over the next few weeks together. And my prayer, my hope in walking through the Psalms is that you would begin to get a grasp of the real honest conversation that God's people have had with Him throughout the centuries. And sometimes I think when we come to God, we feel like we can't say what's truly on our heart. We can't react or ask questions or things like that. And the reality is that God is big enough to handle our questions. God is big enough to handle our pain. God is big enough to handle our sorrows. And regardless of what we may think, here's the good news, God already knows it. And as we walk through the Psalms over the next number of weeks together, we're going to have an opportunity to see that truly on display. Psalm 1 is where we're going to spend our time this morning in a message entitled, The Blessed Life. And as we begin in this message, I want to ask the question, what does a blessed life look like? What does it look like to be blessed? I mean, is it material possessions? If you have enough stuff, are you blessed? Is it financial prosperity? If you make this amount of money, you're blessed. Is it a life without too many problems? Or is it good health? Or is it being an empty nester and you get the kids out? And you're blessed at that point. What is it that marks a blessed life? As we begin in this series, that is what we're going to look at this morning. What it means to truly have a life that is blessed. What are the characteristics that we see outlined here in God's Word that mark a blessed life? So this morning, let's look together at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, here's what I want you to write down. The first truth that we see in this text today, verses 1 and 2, is that the blessed life is marked by a passion for God's Word. The blessed life is marked by a passion for God's Word. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man," you could say, "blessed is the person, man or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. You know, that word blessed is an interesting word because it carries with it the connotation of being truly satisfied, truly content, truly at home. And the psalmist writes and says, if you want to know what it means to be truly satisfied in life, I mean to find your ultimate fulfillment in life to the point where you could declare, I am truly, honestly content where I am. The psalmist says, that person is not one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. It's not someone who stands in the way of sinners. It's not someone who sits in the seat of scoffers. If you notice what he's doing there, he is beginning to contrast the righteous and the wicked. And he describes in the first verse there the wicked. And if you notice, he does it in an interesting way because he moves from walk to stand to sit. And if you notice, that is the progression of a life characterized by sin. It's a life that is marked by walking along, comfortable, getting to know sin personally, experiencing that, to all of a sudden, not only are you just walking, but kind of feel comfortable enough to stand. And then all of a sudden you think, I may want to stay here for a while. And you sit. And that description there that the psalmist lays out for us under the inspiration of the Lord is something that we need to recognize in our own lives where sin is present. That is often the progression that we see going on in our lives. We are walking, we are standing, we are sitting. We grow so comfortable with sin in our lives that it doesn't even catch us off guard anymore. But I want you to notice what he says here. That's the wicked, but notice for the righteous, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice the difference there. The person who is walking in sin doesn't love God's word. Why? Because it brings conviction in their life. Let me say this to you. One of the reasons that I am absolutely convinced that week in and week out we need to open God's Word together and I need to preach from God's Word is that I'm convinced God's Holy Spirit can do more in your life than I can. And it is through God's Word that He brings conviction in our lives. It is through God's Word that He pulls out the magnifying glass in our lives and begins to point and say, do you realize that there's this part of your life that you think you're okay with, but no, this is sin. And what you notice here is that the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Lord, is saying, the blessed life, truly satisfied, truly content, is not a life that is filled with sin. In fact, it is a life that is passionate about God's Word. He says there that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me just ask that question of you this morning. What delights your heart? What do you get excited about? What are you passionate about? What is it that you look at and say, if I could have this, then I would experience joy and satisfaction and contentment in my life? The psalmist says that God's Word should fill that spot. It's interesting that he says that because he goes on and he says beyond that, that this person not only delights in the law of the Lord, but meditates day and night. Let me just ask this question. Think about this personally. What does that mean? I mean, does that mean that we don't do anything but read God's Word and just sit and think about it? That we don't go to work? Amen. We don't have to go to school. We don't have to go buy groceries. We don't have to do any of those things. We just sit and read God's Word and meditate. I mean, is that what he's talking about there? Of course not. Of course that's not what he's saying. We live our lives. We have to do things. We have to go to work. We have to raise kids. We have to buy groceries. We have to go to the gas station. I mean, there's things that we have to do. So here, what is he talking about? That he meditates day and night on God's Word. It's very simply the fact that God's Word should have a primary importance in our lives. That we spend time in God's Word, not just on Sundays when we gather together and worship. I can promise you, week in and week out, when you come to North River Church, we're going to open God's Word and we're going to see what it has to say. No doubt about that. But if all you take in of God's Word is what comes on Sunday morning, you will miss the opportunity to find fulfillment and contentment truly in your life. But here, the psalmist says that the person who finds satisfaction, true and lasting fulfillment in their lives is someone who is passionate about God's Word, and so passionate to the point that God's Word plays a central part in their lives, that they are saturated with God's Word, that they marinate in God's Word. You see, it's more than just reading God's Word, which you should do. You should make that a point in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should make it a point to spend at least some time every single day in God's Word. You can listen to it. You can read it. You can have your phone read it to you. There's no excuse for not listening, hearing God's Word day in and day out. The tools are available for us to be able to do that. But not only is it hearing God's Word, but it's also taking the truths of God's Word and actually applying them to our hearts. James, in the New Testament, would write, it's more than just hearing God's Word. It's good to hear God's Word, but if we don't ever do anything with God's Word, we're going to miss the point of it. And so he's saying, not only is it loving God's Word and reading God's Word, but it is meditate. It's allowing God's Word to saturate down to our very souls. It's allowing it to shape who we are and what we believe. What you see here is pretty amazing when you consider the fact that at this point in time, as the Psalms are being written, primarily the only scripture that would have been written down and passed out was the first five books of the Bible. Which, if you've ever started a Bible reading plan, you may make it about halfway through till you get to Leviticus and you're thinking, what? But here the psalmist says that this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. There is a passion and a hunger to hear God's Word and to live out God's Word. Why? Why is God's Word such a big deal? I mean, just think about that for a second. Why do we gather every single week to read and to study and to sing and to pray God's Word? Why does it matter? Why is it so important? Well, first, it's God's revelation of Himself to us. This is the story of God's work in the world from the beginning of time until now. And it also gives us a glimpse of what's to come. So this book is primarily not about us. This book is primarily about God and His work in this world. So if we want to know the heart of God, if we want to know what God is like, if we want to see God's works on display, if we want to understand who we are worshiping, we're only going to be able to do that by reading and studying and hearing and singing His Word, because it's His Word that discloses who He is. It's His Word that describes His attributes. It's His Word that describes His love for us, so much so that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. It's His love that is displayed as we've walked our way through the book of John over the last months together. We've seen Jesus' work on display there. As we read God's Word on every single page, we see the character and the heart of who God is and what He's done. You've ever wondered what God is like? You've ever wondered what's His heartbeat? You ever wondered what's His passion? What does He want to see accomplished in the world? You can spend time in His Word and find that out. But as I said earlier, it's not just spending time in God's Word. It's actually taking the principles that we learned in the Scriptures and applying them to our lives. Listen to me. If you've spent any time in church, you could spend the rest of your life implementing what you've heard and be busy from now on. Couldn't you? I mean, if we would just put into practice what we know, it would revolutionize the way that we live our lives. And the psalmist here says, you want to know what true and lasting fulfillment, true happiness, true contentment looks like? It is marked by us being passionate about knowing God's Word and living out God's Word. You know, it's interesting that when you travel internationally, you begin to think differently about certain things. We gather in this room, and for us, some of us at least, we think, these chairs aren't that comfortable. I mean, the sound sometimes isn't the best because it's bouncing off 48 hard surfaces. I mean, it could be a little more comfortable. I mean, sometimes the air works great. Sometimes it freezes us out. Sometimes it's not running. I mean, sometimes the grass out there is not cut. And you have to walk across it and your feet get wet. I mean, sometimes it's so hot outside that we have to put a tent up so it's at least a little more comfortable coming in the door. Sometimes it rains. Not often enough, right? Cool it down. And there's times when I sit here and I think, gosh, what it would be so nice to be able to have our own space right down the road, and it will be. But church, we spent this past week in Haiti worshiping with our brothers and sisters there. And I'm just sitting there thinking, they love God and His Word so much that they are willing to come in to what we would say, there's no way I'm going there. To hear God's Word taught. To praise God together. Why? Because they recognize that the blessed life, the truly satisfied life, is not in possessions. It's not in how nice the building is. It's not in how great the acoustics are. It's none of those things. It's in how great the God is that they're worshiping. Because the greatness of God transcends all of that. Truly, none of those things matter when we recognize who God is and what He's done. The blessed life is marked by passion for God's Word. Look at verses 3 and 4. The blessed life is marked by being positioned for prosperity. I want you to notice that the psalmist continues on describing this righteous person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He goes on to say that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, for some of us, that may make us a bit uncomfortable, that word prospers, because there is a false doctrine that is out there within church circles. If you turn on TV, just pay attention. But it's basically that God is nothing more than a genie in a bottle looking and ready to give you what you want. That's primarily what the Christian life is all about. You get what you want and God takes care of it all for you. And that is not what the scriptures teach at all. But there is an understanding here that as the psalmist is laying out, that this person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that he's like a tree that is planted by streams of water. Something that a tree needs to be able to survive and produce fruit is water. It needs a water source. And we understand that that water source for us, if we envision our lives as believers, that water source for us is God's Word. That the time we spend in God's Word, the proximity that we find ourselves in towards God's Word is what's going to produce the lasting fruit in our lives. The more that we yield ourselves to God's work in us through the Holy Spirit of God, as we begin to better understand His heart and His passion for this world in which we live, the more that we will grow. Notice what he says here, like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So that picture that the psalmist paints here is that those who experience what we would encounter as the blessed life, the truly content, the truly satisfied life, is wrapped up in our passion for God's Word, and then us being positioned in such a way that God is able to work in and through us to accomplish His purpose in this world. Hear me this morning. God, if you are a follower of Jesus, has a plan for your life where He wants to use you to make an impact in this world. God's desire is not that you just sit here and soak in His Word and sour. God's plan is that you sit and you soak, and then personally you sit and you soak, and you so position yourself and begin to understand the heart of God and begin to understand His plan for this world in which we live and this community that He's called us to, so that you are positioned in such a way that God is able to use you to impact this world in which we live. Where we begin to bear fruit in our lives as believers, that God is working in and through us to accomplish His purposes. Let me ask this question. Where are you planted this morning? Can you honestly say, follower of Jesus, that you are planted by the streams of living water? That you are planted so firmly in the Word of God that God is able to bring fruit that is lasting in your life? Or would you look at your life and say, you know, I hadn't been planted close to a water source in a long, long time. I mean, I'm a long way from where God could truly use me in such a way to make an impact in this world. Maybe you look and need to be replanted this morning. You look at your life and say, you know what? I want to make certain that I am planting my life, that my roots are growing deep in the Word of God, that my passion is to not only hear God's Word, but also allow God's Word to so saturate my life that God can use me in an incredible way for His purpose and for His glory. And that word prosperity is an interesting word. We think about that word primarily in terms of financial prosperity, material prosperity. But that's so far from what God is speaking to here in His Word. The fruit that should be evident in the life of a believer is fruit that is going to last for all eternity. I've said this to you before. When you go to a funeral and you begin to make your way to the graveside for that service, I've never in my life, in all my years as a pastor, seen a U-Haul truck follow the hearse. Why? You can't take it with you. Doesn't matter how much prosperity you can gain in this life, you will leave it behind. But Jesus speaks of investing our lives in such a way that we lay up fruit that will last for all eternity. That God begins to do such a work in our lives and the people around us that we are bearing fruit that we last for all eternity. If you think about your life, what have you done over this past week, God working through you, that will last for eternity? I want you to notice the contrast in verse 4. He says, the wicked are not so. Meaning that they're not planted by streams of water. They're not yielding fruit in their season. Their leaf is withering and they are not prospering. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. It doesn't last. It won't endure for eternity. The contrast there is remarkable. So let me say to you this morning, if you are here and you've never taken the step of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I remind you this morning that that verse honestly describes you? And I don't say that to you to cause you to be depressed, because you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay that chaff that's just blown wherever. Doesn't matter how many good things you do, God's not impressed with that. But you, like the fellow believers in this room, can be planted by the streams of water. You can trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. You can bear fruit that will last for all eternity if you turn to Jesus. Notice verses 5 and 6 this morning. Here's the truth we see in those verses. The blessed life is marked by a promised eternity. So the psalmist here moves from a passion for God's word that leads to fruit produced in our life to fast forwarding to the end of our life. To when it's all said and done, and when our time comes to die. What's the guarantee? He says here that one who is blessed, one who is truly satisfied, one who is truly content, truly happy, is one who knows the Lord and one that the Lord knows. Notice verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The wicked in verse 1 may stand in the way of sinners, but they will not stand in the judgment. The promise that God makes in His Word is that every knee ultimately will bow, either by choice or by force in the end. God is deserving of all worship, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every single person will bow their knee. It will not matter. What will matter is whether they choose to do it now or they're forced to do it when they meet Jesus face to face. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Listen to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, it truly matters whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord through His Son Jesus. Here, the psalmist reminds us that the blessed life, the truly contented life, the truly satisfied, the happy person is the person who has met Jesus and fallen on their knees before Him and said, "You are Lord of my life. I trust in You to save me from my sin." That, the psalmist says, is the person who has experienced true and lasting joy in their lives. And so if you're here this morning and you've done that, can I just remind you this morning that that is the greatest decision that you have ever made in all of your life? To place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. If you want to know where true contentment in life is found, you found it. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the joy that comes with our salvation. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what that means in our lives. But if you're here this morning and you've never taken that step of trusting in Jesus as your Savior, can I say to you this morning, you will eventually bow your knee to Jesus. You will eventually see Jesus face to face, and your knee will bow in His presence. Can I tell you, though, that it will not be joyful then? In that moment, you will realize that the greatest gift that you could have ever received, you rejected. The greatest joy that you could have ever experienced, you turned away from. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that this morning. Your eternity can be secure, can be promised, as we see in the text this morning, if you simply would respond by faith to Jesus and receive the salvation that His death on the cross has offered to you. You this morning can experience the blessed, the satisfied life. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. The worship team will make their way back up this morning. We had the opportunity to hear God's Word, and you have the opportunity now to respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. You've never taken that step of trusting in Him for salvation. For you, your life is characterized by walking in sin. Your life is characterized, as the psalmist says, as the chaff that is blown away. Your life's characterized by sitting this morning under the wrath of God with no hope. And yet you've heard this morning the truth that it doesn't have to stay that way. You can experience the blessed life of being a child of God. You can experience this morning the opportunity of moving from the kingdom of darkness under the judgment of God to the kingdom of light, being a child of God, simply by trusting in Jesus as your Savior today. Where in the next moments together, you can pray a simple prayer to the Lord and confess that you know that you're a sinner and that you know you need to be saved from your sins. And you know that Jesus is the only one who can do that. And you trust in Him to save you this morning from your sin, to yield your life to Him. You can do that today. If you want to talk with someone, I'd love to talk with you at the end of the service this morning about that, about taking that step today. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus here and you've been convicted this morning from God's Word that there's not that passion in your life anymore to be planted in God's Word. It's been a long, long time since you've spent time reading and applying His Word to your life, but you have an opportunity this morning to renew that commitment before the Lord, to simply ask God to give you a hunger once again for His Word, to give you the courage to not only want to hear His Word, but also to put into practice as you hear His Word, as you study His Word. Maybe for you, you've sought for fulfillment in your life as a believer, thinking that it's in what you can get. It's in material possessions. It's in stuff. It's in the good life, as this culture has continuously bombarded us with. And you realize this morning that that's not what will satisfy. But fruit that will last for all eternity will. Laying up treasures in heaven, that is what will matter long after we're dead. And maybe you need to renew that commitment once again, that you want your life to be characterized by bearing fruit that will last for eternity. Father, we ask this morning that you would continue to work in our lives through your Spirit as you already have. Help us not just to hear your word this morning, but to apply it to our lives. For the person here who's never taken that step of trusting in Jesus for salvation, that you would give them the courage to do that today. For the believer here who, it's been a long time since they've been in your word, that you would create within them that sense of hunger again, passion again, to spend time in your word, to know who you are and what you're like, to know your heart, so that their lives can be marked by bearing fruit. Father, work in us not only now, but through this next week until we gather once again. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.